Good morning. Had a friend comment. Hadn't seen him for about 20 years, and just recently I was in Phoenix and decided that I would give him a call, and we made contact, and now he is one of our resort ministers. Is that on now? Middle, is that where it's supposed to be? No, out. Now is it on? There it is. Whoa. All right. At any rate, he called me a couple days ago, and he has just taken a resort church after working denominationally for about 20 years in the Arizona area. And Lester, I think this is going to be way too loud. I don't know how you guys are doing, but it's blasting me up here. So I don't need it to be real loud. If you want to record it for posterity, I think that's wise. It'll probably be worth a lot of money one of these days. At any rate, Paul called me and he said, "Steve, I just don't know what to do." And I said, he's been there 1 month now. And I said, "Well, Paul, what's going on?" He says, "Well, Steve," he says, "you know, first of all, they don't want me to wear a tie during the evening service. And this is a real relaxed resort church. In fact, that's almost a paradox. Have you ever thought about that? Resort church. I don't know whether there is such a thing. But anyway, he called, you know, and he's flustered because they won't let him wear a tie at night. So what he does, because he's a city boy and he's always growing up wearing a tie while he's preaching, he wears a high-necked sweater so nobody can see his tie. And that way he can wear a tie and preach at the same time on Sunday evenings." But then he said, "Steve, you know, the other thing that just kills me is," he said, "people just aren't committed. We have trouble on Sunday mornings during Sunday school to even staff our Sunday school." And he said, "In fact, it is December 22nd. I know, nobody's told me this, but I know that nobody's going to show up on December 22nd. What do I do?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, Paul." And so we decided he'd have a potluck on December 22nd during Sunday school. But I think sometimes we get a little frustrated because doing church doesn't fit who we are or who we want to be. In fact, is church sometimes doesn't fit. In fact is, church here isn't like it was where you came from. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And yet we get a little frustrated with that at times because it isn't like it was. And yet we are not like we were. Have you ever thought about paradoxes? Like Industrial Park. Resort Church. Think of this one with me, if you will. How many of you know who Currier and Ives are? Anybody, you've seen the really pretty, peaceful paintings that Currier and Ives did. You know, and they're old. I mean, they were 18th or 19th century painters. But we look at those and we go, amen?
Amen?
You know, you just look at them and people come to Estes Park and they think this is Currier and Ives. Well, that's truth. Many of you, as you traveled here, the first number of times that you moved here, you thought, Currier and Ives, peace. How many of you are experiencing all of that peace right now? Did you ever notice that in the Currier, the wind never blows? There is a juxtaposition between what we see as peace and what we experience. Amen?
Amen?
This morning I'd like to talk about peace. And if you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, I don't know, Steve said, "Oh, everybody knows Isaiah." But I do want to remind. I also am reminded as I opened up my notes, and it's a good thing. I don't know how to commend this church. Catch the Glow Parade for several years, and as you know, back in the 1990s, parade float and all like that, and I watched it. They were built in my garage, and so we watched them as they paraded by. But the last few years, I have not been able to. Here, I was able to. We went down to the parade, and I was flooded with appreciation and joy. The Alpine Resort Ministries, as most of you know, Mexico. I don't know whether you knew that or not. We have Alpine Resort Ministries all the way down the mountain region now. And one of the things that we is that each ministry is responsible to all the other ministries. And we are. Because they probably won't go to Alpine Resort Ministries in Telluride or in Alyeska, Alaska. I have been in several different areas since that parade, and I have proclaimed your responsibility and your response to that responsibility in the quality presentation of God's love to a wide world. You are a great representation of a wonderful message of Christ, and I appreciate it wholeheartedly. I don't have a large financial donation to make, so I hope that you'll accept my expression of appreciation for the wonderful float and the wonderful proclamation of God's word that you guys gave to not just this community. But there were, 25,000 people or something like that at the parade? And I could tell it. That was beautiful. And I appreciate it so much. That gave you guys a chance to find Isaiah as you looked it up in the index of your Bible, because you hardly ever turn there, except this time of year. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Let's bow as we pray together. Heavenly Father, as I read these words this morning again, I recognize that in reality there are none of us worthy to open up this wonderful book. We're even less worthy to read it. And Father, there is none worthy to share it. Lord, I thank you that only by the blood of Christ and the empowering of your Holy Spirit can your word through man be living and active. God, we ask this morning that you would activate your word, that you would empower your word. God, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord Jesus, help us to see the Prince of Peace this morning. And we thank you in his name. Amen. A while back, I was talking with a good friend who had that morning suffered the beginnings of depression. Anybody ever do that? You know, you kind of start thinking in the morning, or some of you at night, and you're sitting around thinking, and you're thinking, oh man, I hope we make the payroll this week. Oh man, I hope my wife's not really that mad at me. Oh man, I wonder what my kids are doing right now. Oh man, I wonder. Oh man, I wonder, and you just start getting loaded down. Amen? I'm not the only one that does that. Say.
And this friend of mine was doing that one morning, and boy, it's just getting loaded down heavier and heavier, and you know, pretty soon you start sinking, and you start sinking a little bit lower, and pretty soon it's almost depression. And this friend said, but about that time, Jesus came and said to that person, "That's just the sea. Look at me. That's just the sea. Don't worry about the sea." And I think at times we get to looking so much at the sea and the tumultuous things that are going on and the waves that are about ready to crash over us that we forget, as Peter did, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, an interesting thing, most of us think about peace being the absence of calamity and the absence of conflict. Amen? And that is one definition of peace, and probably the foremost definition of peace. But the reality is that when Peter climbed out of the boat, Jesus did not calm the sea. Amen? Now, that's interesting. He could have. So he could have said, "Okay, Peter, hang on just a minute. Okay, now it's okay. Walk on out." Amen? Could have done that, but he didn't do that. He could have even said, "Hang on just a minute, Peter. Calm the sea, laid some boards out there." Didn't do that. While the sea was raging and throwing every trick it had in the book at Peter, that is when Peter got out of the boat. Right in the midst of the conflict, right in the midst of all the turmoil, Peter got out of the boat and started walking in a tumultuous sea toward Jesus. Jesus was not standing on calm water. Jesus was walking on a tumultuous sea. The life that we have, folks, is full of turmoil. It is full of conflict. It is full of calamity. And we can't think that just because we accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, that all of a sudden the sea is going to be flat and glassy and we'll be able to get out of the boat and walk and be in a really nice situation. It doesn't work that way, even though that's the way we think that it ought to at times. The trick is that when Peter got out of the boat, where was his focus? Now remember, I'm the interactive preacher. You can actually answer me during the worship service, okay? Where was the focus of Jesus, or of Peter? On Jesus. Yeah, I gave you the answer. I helped you out a little bit there. When Peter got out of the boat, started walking, and he was thinking, "That's pretty cool. Wait a minute. I can't do this. What? Hang on. Whoa! Hold it! I'm out of the boat!" And what happened? And he said, "Help!" And where was his gaze? Back on Jesus. What happened? Came right back out. Started walking on the water again. Amen? Amen? Now, I look at that and I think, that's me. As much as I know to keep my eyes on Jesus, that's me. As many times as I have preached on this, that's me. I want peace. And I want a life full of peace. But I get out of the boat and I'm thinking, I can't do this. This is ridiculous. What am I doing outside the boat? And I start to panic. And I wonder, what in the world is going on? When Peter was walking on the water, that was supernatural. And that's exactly where Jesus wants us. Not in the natural, not in the normal, not in the if I could do it, I will, not under the circumstances, but above
the circumstances. Supernaturally. Above all that is normal is where Jesus wants us. And we need to be stepping out of the boat in the midst of the turmoil and walking on the water, because that's when people are going to go, "Whoa, how in the world are you doing that?" That's when people see Jesus. They don't see him when we stay in the boat. That's the normal thing. Anybody can stay in the boat. That's the comfort level. That's where everybody is. Let's get out of the boat and walk toward the Prince of Peace. Now, when Peter was walking on that water, and you think I'm preaching out of that text over there, but we're not really. I'm going to go back here in a minute. When Peter was walking on the water, the waves were still crashing, but Peter's peace was in Jesus, not in outward circumstances. The Old Testament is the physical representation of New Testament spiritual truth. You need to write that down if you haven't ever. The Old Testament is the physical representation of New Testament spiritual truth. When the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel walked after God, what did they have in the kingdom? Peace. When they walked against God, what did they have? War and turmoil. A few weeks ago, I was in a motel room, and I was doing a little studying, a little bit of looking in the Bible and that sort of thing, and I don't even remember what I was thinking about, but I dropped my pen. Have you ever done that? Now I reached down to pick it up, and I heard this. Grace is because I love you. Peace is because of righteousness. That's pretty easy, isn't it? We receive grace, undeserved love, unmerited favor, because God loves us. Nothing that you and I have ever done will ever bring Jesus to stand outside the boat and say, "Come here." He's doing that on his own just because he loves us. Peace, however, comes when we keep our eyes focused on Christ and we live righteously. Now, that's a little hard for me to buy into. I don't know about you. When I first got up from picking up my pen and I heard that and I thought, I don't know about that one. I'm a little uncomfortable there. But truth be that if I want peace amidst all of the turmoil of this life, it will be a peace only when it is directed, when I am directed toward God. Amen. And that's it. Amen. When I take my eyes off and I begin looking around at all of the other ways to receive peace, and all of the other ways to have a calm heart, and all of the other ways to deal with problems, there is no peace. The Prince of Peace. The Son of God in Isaiah is called four different things.
He's called a Wonderful Counselor. He's called a Mighty God. He's called the Eternal Father. And he's called the Prince of Peace. Now, I think sometimes if I go back to pastoring again, that I'd like to do one of these every 4 weeks right before Christmas. Wouldn't that be a good series of sermons? That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? It would, you're right. So you could do that during what's called the Advent season, which is the 4 weeks previous to Christmas. Now, we as Baptists don't really call it the Advent season because that's kind of back there in the Catholicism roots. But we still should celebrate in some way the Advent season, and that'd be a great way to do it. But this morning, I want to concentrate just on the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace was known from Old Testament times, as we've read this morning. He didn't come into being just when he came to be born of the Virgin Mary. The word peace, now here's something for you guys that are trivia nuts. The word peace is used 331 times in the Bible. I went through and read the whole thing and counted every one of them. 331 times. Now, if it's 331 times, don't you think that God wanted to send us a message on peace? Some way or another? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the originator of peace. There is no peace outside of Jesus. And when somebody outside of Christ, when somebody that has not accepted Him as personal Lord and Savior, begins to seek after peace, there is no peace. There is no peace in any other way than Jesus Christ. I've tried Him. I've tried every way that there is. And there is no peace. There is no peace in staring at a Currier Knives picture. There's no peace in being on acid and watching the laundry tumble around at the laundromat. Might get lost for a while, but there's no peace there. There is no peace in drunken orgies. There is no peace in family. There is no peace in church. Whoa. But there isn't. There is only peace in Jesus. You don't believe it? Go to most Baptist churches. I'm going to be talking in a minute about people at peace. And that gets a little bit harder. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the originator of peace. Second thing that I want you to see here is the price of peace. Peace is never given. It is always won. Did you hear that? Peace is never given. It is always won. One of the things that we celebrate in the United States is our freedom, our peace here on earth. But that peace was not given to us. Amen? It was hard fought. It was won. And when we have peace, my friends, it is because there has been a battle won. There is an enemy of God that goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There is a spiritual battle that takes place of every minute of every day over your head and over my head and in my heart and in your heart. It takes place every minute, every second of every day. That spiritual battle that is continual. And the only thing that I have to do is look up and look in the face of Jesus and say, "You have already won." The enemy has vowed to fight the fight. And Jesus has said, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Because the victory has already been won. The price of peace. Several years ago, I heard a story about a man. How many of you get busy? Anybody? This man was a young and upcoming lawyer. Ran out of the house one morning in his haste, jumped in the car, shoved it into reverse, backed out the driveway, only to find that his 3-year-old son was playing in back of the car. He stopped the car, jumped out, and picked up the lifeless body of his only son. And as the police arrived, the man said, "Oh, my son, I wouldn't have done this for the world. But God did." God knew before he ever sent Jesus about the cross. He knew about the pain. He knew that there were some knotheads in the 20th century that would say Jesus doesn't even exist. There were churches that would turn away from him. There were churches that would proclaim him and steal money from other people. God knew that there would be people that would spit on the grave of Jesus. God knew that there would be a whole generation of youth that would say, he doesn't even exist, we don't care. He doesn't have anything for us. God knew that before he ever sent Jesus. God said, oh, for the world, I will do this.
Amen.
The price of peace has been dear. Price of peace caused the creator of the universe to come down in the form of a man, to endure insults, to be hung on a cross, to die for you and for me, to take everything that I've done. How many of you have ever sinned? Anybody? I think I might have shared this here before, but I want you to do this just mentally for a minute. I want you to take every... You know what a BB weight is when you fish? You know, little split shot deals? I want you to take one of those for every sin that you've ever committed. Okay? And I want you to take fishing line, and I want you to be able to string those on that fishing line, and then every line that you do, I want you to string over your shoulder. Actually, what I want you to do is string it over the shoulder of Jesus while he's there on the cross. And think how much weight is tearing at his hands and suffocating in his lungs from just you. Isn't that scary? You see, there is a price to pay for peace. Peace is never given. It is always won. And Jesus won that peace. You and I didn't. In fact, if it was left up to you and I, we'd have even more tumultuous lives than what we have right now. So let's talk about you and I. Thirdly, the people of peace. Isn't that what the church is supposed to be? The people of peace. In fact, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Amen? But we've kind of turned that around to say we are the sons of God, we are the children of God, but how much peace do we actually give to the world? It is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be the sons of God. Amen?
Amen?
He could have said it the other way around. He could have said, blessed are the sons of God, for they shall be make peacemakers. But he didn't. The only peace that we have is through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And we are to be peacemakers. But the only way that we can be peacemakers is to give all that we are to God and let him come in and reign in our lives. That's the only way. And I don't believe that being peacemakers means total passivity. I guess you know me well enough now. I don't believe that being a peacemaker means total passivity, but I do think it means that I don't have to be the bone of contention. And yet, how many of us in the Christian walk think that we need to be the bone of contention and keep everybody outlined in the church? There's a good place for an old me. There are people, there are deacon groups, there are deacon bodies that think they are the controlling aspect, and if they're out, then the whole church will go down the hill. They're not in charge of the church. You're not in charge of the church. I'm not in charge of the church. That's God's job. And he might do it through you, but he's not going to do it through you if you're the bone of contention. His way is love and kindness and gentleness and peace and self-control. In fact, there is a Bible verse that says, as far as you are personally concerned, be at peace with all men. As far as you are personally concerned, be at peace
with all men. I think that too often Baptist churches go through the Bible with a black magic marker.
Kind of cross out those ones that don't fit. And that'd be one of them. Or else we don't ever see it. Or else we don't ever look at it.
I believe that to have peace, we need to leave off ourselves
and move toward others. You see, it's wrong.
It's wrong to say, well, if they don't disbelieve the way that we do, get them out. It's wrong for me to say, well, if you don't believe the way that I do, you're wrong. I'm not talking about tolerance, and I'm not talking about wishy-washiness of theology.
What I'm saying is, let's move toward people with love
and let God change their mind. God does a much better, much longer lasting job of it than I do. I know that there have been people, because I am so cotton picking pig headed, that have changed their minds and said, okay, if that's the way you want to vote, I'll vote that way.
See? But then have left and complained and belly
ached and turned against it. It's not because God changed their mind, it's because Steve changed their mind. And that doesn't last. But when God changes our mind, that lasts. Amen. Or He fixes it. Amen. See, if we want peace, it is an internal peace, no matter the circumstances that are around us.
The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:3,
says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This is not a freedom from physical and mental and emotional conflict and turmoil. It's an inner peace that comes from walking with Jesus. And that's the only way that it's ever going to come.
How many of you ever watched the rodeo? You watched the rodeo? You watched the Bronco Busters? You know, those guys that ride the saddle bronc or the bear brack bronc. Oh, I like that. A little hesitation on watching the bulls. But I like the saddle horses. But you know, when they judge those guys, they judge the ride on the cowboy and the horse or bull that he rides. And so when the cowboy gets up there on that horse and he wraps that rope around, and he cinches himself in there, and he grabs on and he holds on, what he says to that horse or bull is, give it all you got, baby. Because if he doesn't get a good ride. And he doesn't get a good score, and he doesn't go home with the prize. And I think it's up to you and I as Christians, not to say, God, hold it, but to say to the world, give it your best shot, baby.
Because God's my glue, and we're riding. When Peter got out of the boat, I'm hoping the second time that he said, give it all you got, wind, because my eyes are focused on Jesus. And the church ought to say, give it all you got, enemy. Board up the walls. Shore up the gates. Because we're coming. And the gates of hell will not prevail against God's people. You want peace? Don't worry about what's going on here. That's just the sea. Look into the eyes of Almighty God in the form of Jesus Christ and walk in peace. No matter the circumstances, will be yours. The Prince of Peace, the price of peace, And we are the people of peace. Let's begin to act like it. Father, we thank you for today and for your word and for the kindness and the generosity that you give to us. And Father, so many times we make a commitment. We say, yes, I want to be that person. Yes, I want peace in my life. Yes, I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. And we make that solid commitment to you during this time of commitment. And then, Father, as soon as we walk out the door, as soon as we drive off the property, it's snatched from us. And we begin to look at the circumstances that surround us. The wind starts to blow. The cold seeps into the car. The worries of life come right back. Father, this morning, as we leave, we ask for protective wrapping of your arms around us. Father, we ask that you would shield us with all the angels in heaven. Father, help us to keep our eyes on you, knowing that you have sovereignty over all of our circumstances. And if you want them to calm down, you will. But Father, if we can walk through this life with peace amidst all the turmoil, it'd be a witness for who you are. Father, help us to be that witness. And we thank you in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?
I'm going to offer you this morning. Many of you would like to have that peace, and you don't even know Jesus. And there is no peace without Jesus. And if you don't know him this morning, I'd ask this morning that as we sing, that you would come and say, Steve, I want that peace, but I don't think I even know Jesus. We'll make sure that you know him before you leave this morning. Or maybe this morning you're saying to yourself, man, I want that peace, but I've walked so far away. I don't know whether he'll ever let me come back. I've gotten my eyes off of him, and I'm so worried about all the tumult that's going on around about me. And you want me to pray with you, or you want one of the brothers to pray with you? You come. However God's leading you this morning, you come. You make that commitment, and then let him wrap his arms around you as you leave this morning. God's in control.